Hey everybody, it's Britt, lead pastor at Sunridge. Welcome back to our teaching podcast. You know, we are on a mission here at Sunridge to help people find and follow Jesus. We believe in the good news that Jesus welcomes all, regardless of how far you feel from God. That means we're a great starting point to explore Christianity or to sink your spiritual roots deep as a devoted Jesus follower. If you'd like to know more about us, just check out our website at sunridgechurch.org. And of course, we'd love to have you drop in anytime for a visit to learn and worship along with us. And now, here's our teaching for this week.
Well, it's great to have you here this morning, whether you are online or joining us here in person, whether you are new or newer, or you have called Sunridge your home church family for any amount of time. We're just grateful that you'd spend a portion of your weekend worshiping, learning, fellowshipping here with us. My name is Jed, and it's a privilege to serve as one of our pastors on staff. And we've got a few different things, a little housekeeping this week, and we wanted to show you a quick picture of our high school students. That was them this morning at 7:30 a.m. Jake sent that picture over. Our new high school co-directors, Jaden and Frida, along with some other leaders, are going up north to Heartland Camp. We can be praying for them. And then this afternoon, after welcome to Sunridge Luncheon, some of us will hop in vehicles and get our fourth and fifth graders up to Block 45 camps. You can be praying for our fourth and fifth grade students as well. And you'll notice that Britt and Cindy aren't here this morning. They and a crew are going up to Tahoe for some vacation. So I have the task of continuing us in our series that we're calling Big Words. And if you've seen our graphic for Big Words, you probably have images of Scrabble or Bananagrams, but these are more than just words for you to put in your back pocket to save for those games. The reason why we're doing it this summer is because it's actually preparing us for our upcoming series where we're studying through Paul's letter to the church in Rome. And so I'll be back in a couple of weeks to kick off that series, but before we get too far along, I'd like to show you the word that I wish we were studying today with a little video on the screen. Oh, the best part after. Oh, original aura, so good. Man, I love that scene. Love that movie. Anyone else, Mary Poppins fans in here? Classic. Well, we're not going to look at that incredible S word, supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. Instead, our word for today is sanctification. Sanctification. And last week in our series, something important happened, a little shift. We don't know if it was discernible to you, but you see, prior to last week when David Williams, one of our elders, and by the way, he did a fantastic job teaching on justification. Yes, you can clap for that. It was so, so good. If you weren't here last week, please go back in our sermon archives and listen to that or any that you missed, because prior to last week, for the 3 weeks where the Rev gave us the beginning of our series, he talked about hamartiology, which is the study or doctrine of sin, Christology, which is the study or doctrine on the nature of Jesus the Christ, and soteriology, which is the study or doctrine of salvation, deliverance, rescue. And last week when David talked about justification, you'll see that our suffixes shifted. We went from ologies to ations. We went from the study of, or the doctrine of, or the account of, to ations. And when you have words that end with the suffix ation, what we have in a noun form is an articulation of verbs. In other words, things have happened, a process. Something is felt, something is done, something is said. And so we'll be shifting in this series, albeit temporarily, to talk about two ation words. Justification was last week, and this morning is sanctification. And then Britt will come back to conclude with two more ologies. So when you hear the word ation, if we were to play a game right now, what are some fun ation words that you can think of? Anyone, toss them out. Celebration, vacation, unification, recreation, graduation, right? There are all sorts of fun Asian words. Affirmation. Creation. Wait, what was that? Thanks, Lewis. All these positive Asian words. And then if we were to go to the other end of that spectrum, we can obviously think of some negative words, right? Desecration, abomination, contamination, capitulation, all sorts of these words. So I have to ask you, when you hear the word sanctification, do you start thinking positively or do you start thinking a little bit negatively? When we talk about sanctification, there's a reason why, and Ben alluded to it earlier. We had the passage of scripture that we had in the songs that we sang. Fundamentally, when we talk about sanctification, we are talking about holiness. There's no way for us to accurately talk about sanctification without speaking about holiness. It'd be like trying to eat Oreos without milk. And if you're the type of person that does that, there's forgiveness to be found. You've got to have it with the milk. You have to talk about holiness when you address sanctification. So here's your first fill in the blank. Perhaps the simplest definition that we could give ourselves based off of that. Sanctification is the ongoing experience and process of becoming holy. And so we can look at a passage here from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. If we were just to cherry pick a handful of passages in regards to holiness, look at what the Apostle Peter writes. Like obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires that you formerly had in ignorance. Instead, as he who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. For it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And when Peter is writing these words, he's referring back to the very ancient Levitical code. And in Leviticus chapter 17 through 26, we have the portion of scripture where God is commanding the Israelites that they are to be different from the surrounding nations. And in Leviticus 20, verse 26, just one of the many in these chapters, it says, you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I have separated you from the other peoples to be mine. So when we hear these two passages of Scripture, some common denominators here, correct? The first one is this: God is what? God is holy. You know, I so appreciate the way that our worship and our tech teams prepared us for this teaching time. When we sang these words that, gosh, standing there and listening to this congregation say, you will always be holy, holy forever. There's something about hearing this church sing those words that generates awe and reverence and wonder. You know, I think about Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 when he has this vision of God in the temple and the angels around them. It's probably where this song was written from, sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with his glory. And Isaiah's response to this vision is he shields himself. He says, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. He's struck by the holiness of God, that his response is to retract, to fall back. And that makes sense. And yet, we have, again, in these passages, the second part of this equation. We don't hear that God is just holy. The commandment, the invitation is to what? Be holy. Because God states he is what? Holy. God is holy. Be holy because he is holy. It's a pretty straightforward message, right? I mean, we could probably end it right now, say, Nike, just do it. God's holy, be holy, make sure you eat your Oreos with milk. And that would be the end of this message. But I get a feeling, if there are other humans in this room like myself, there might be some discomfort when you hear holiness. Or perhaps if you hear that a message on holiness is coming and you wonder, what would it be like for the person on stage to talk to me about being holy? I don't know about you, but when I was a kid and I heard about God's holiness, I thought about a lot of pressure, right? To be a certain type of way. And I wondered, could I actually live up to that standard, to be holy like God is holy? And so I think for many of us, when we hear this word, there perhaps is something in us that wonders, is this actually possible? Or can I just continue to sing songs where God is holy and then maybe leave that other part off to the side? Maybe we think about hyper-fundamentalism or legalism, and we're concerned that if we talk about holiness here, we'll be replacing what we learned last week, that we are justified by faith, saved through grace. So what do we do about this process of becoming holy? You know, for as much as you and I are constantly asking ourselves, God, what is your will for my life? This is a very simple passage of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, and it says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." It's God's will for your life and my life. And as Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica, he explicitly points out purification and holiness in regards to sexual immorality. But not just there, in many other places of Scripture, we see it doesn't just seek to address that domain of our life. It seeks to address the whole of our existence. There's something about all of who we are that God wants to make holy. So we'll talk in a moment about what that means, but just to break a little bit of the tension in the room here, a couple weeks ago, I was back at my dad's barn. And I was looking for old sports cards in his barn, old sports cards of mine. And as Mal and I were rummaging through these boxes, we actually stumbled across some old family albums. And my dad's back there. Dad, would you wave your hand? He's already getting embarrassed. Man. So I'm going to prove to you that God can change us in some ways, because I really wanted to show a bunch of the old pictures of my dad. They're so good. I'm not going to show them, however. I'm not. But if I'm convinced, maybe I'll show them for another sermon, because they're so, so good. But instead, as we were looking through these photos, I found this picture. And Mac, if you could place that on the screen. And this is a picture taken from a very long time ago. And the individual in the very middle with those broad shoulders is my great-grandfather, Seferino. And you can tell that my great-grandmother, Marcella, was happily married. Sorry, Gigi. But the reason why I show you this photo is because I really do wonder what it was like for my great-grandfather at some point to have inevitably been introduced to a message about holiness. I've shared bits and pieces about him before, but his reputation wasn't the greatest in the town that he was living in. He was a tobacco farmer who loved to box and do other things, I'm sure. But I just wonder, when Leslie and Carrie Wolfe, these young missionaries, crossed the Pacific Ocean right before the Great Depression and were these missionaries into the Philippines that were presenting the good news of Jesus Christ, and they ended up in his tobacco plantation. I just wonder, how in the world did they present a message of holiness to my great-grandfather? Well, they ended up staying with him, and something must have happened. Now, I don't know for sure what type of transformation took place in his life. I don't know if he was told you need to stop smoking or maybe stop gambling with your fists. I'm not sure. But he was shared something that I'm imagining, if holiness is what it is, actually made a difference. We'll return to that idea in a moment. For now, let's go to the pieces of what the word holy is. A lot of you have seen this before. You've heard this. When we talk about the word holiness, it means to be set apart. To be set apart. To be reserved for something unique and special. To be set aside from the ordinary or the common, which is why in the Hebrew, kadosh, we have this nuanced definition. You'll find it in different commentaries that holiness actually means to be not common. Holiness means to be not common. Holiness is supposed to be surprising and truly different. So this is why, and we're going to transition here to this next part of our sermon where we talk about what sanctification is if we're drawing out holiness. Sanctification, if it's about holiness, and if holiness is something that is surprising, then we must see that sanctification is a work of who? The Holy Spirit. So there's a reason why we say the Holy Spirit. There's a reason why God is referenced as holy. Sanctification, this process of us becoming holy, is the work of the Holy Spirit on human beings. And not just holy human beings, no, human beings. This is who we are. Dallas Willard says, people are constantly looking for methods. God is looking for people. And so we can ask ourselves, Holy Spirit, are we open to the work that you have in us? Maybe today, that's all we need to ask God, can we be open to the work that you have? Romans chapter 5. Verse 5 says, hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. You know, last week when David taught, he referenced Romans chapter 5. Because at the beginning of Romans chapter 5, it says we've been justified by faith, and that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus Christ, we have access to grace in which we now stand. Paul is writing these words, and then he goes on to say that we ought to make every effort, that we should boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And then here's what we referenced earlier. Hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given us. We just listen to a progression. Suffering produces character. Character produces endurance. Endurance produces hope. That hope will not disappoint us because God's love for us has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. If we have any questions or we're wondering, how do I become holy? Is this something that is just of me and my effort? Is it something that is just self-willed? Can I just try harder to make this happen? The language here for poured in the Greek actually is shed. Shed. Not that thing in my backyard that the HOA just dinged me for, but shed as in shed blood. Shed blood. And so when we see that the Holy Spirit's love, God's love has been poured into us, the listeners there, those Christians in Rome who are listening to this letter being read to them are remembering, the love that's being referenced is the shed blood of Jesus. It's his love for us. Which brings us to our next point. If we really want to talk about what it means to be holy or sanctification is really about us becoming like who? Jesus. You know, when we heard that Christology message a few weeks ago, it's something that has been shared here over and over and over again. Britt shared that if we want to know who God is and what God is like, then we ought to look at Jesus, the Christ. He is the revelation of who God is in his fullness. And so then we ought to ask ourselves, well, what does Jesus say about sanctification? What does Jesus say about sanctification? And you know, as I'm saying these things and in prep for it, it just reminds me, there's so much here in the preparation of what happened at Sunridge that's really connected. And you know, we just often don't think about all those things. That series that we just did in John, right? Do you remember that? From John to Big Words to Romans. You know, when Britt's getting ready for these series, he's not just like, oh, that'd be fun to talk about. No, there's sequence and purpose for these things. And Jesus in John chapter 17 begins to speak about sanctification. And when we were in the Gospel of John, in chapters 13 through 17, we talked about how Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples on the night or the time before he was betrayed to be led off to be falsely tried and crucified. And Jesus is the one that teaches the disciples, yes, the new commandment, but about the Holy Spirit. And as he's speaking about the Holy Spirit, he then prepares to talk to them about what? Our S word for today, sanctification. So let's look at what Jesus says to his disciples in John chapter 17, verse 15. He says, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, so that they also may be sanctified in truth. It's pretty remarkable that Jesus is the one teaching us about who the Holy Spirit is, the Comforter, the one who will remind us and convict us. And then he goes on to share, well, this is what the Holy Spirit's going to do. This is how the Holy Spirit is going to set you apart and sanctify you. Emphasis on verse 19. Excuse me, a little bit earlier. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Verse 18, as you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. That's the emphasis. Jesus sending us into the world. You know, when I was a personal trainer back in my early 20s, Christmas time was like my favorite time because we'd get really awesome gifts from our clients. And the gifts that we get quite often were actually really cool pairs of workout shoes. And I can remember a pair of shoes that I got that were these minimalist shoes, these New Balance minimalist shoes. You guys remember those? There was basically nothing on the bottom. Your feet were supposed to be in contact with the ground. And I can remember looking at these things going, those look super uncomfortable. I don't know if I want to train in those. They were such nice looking shoes. Such nice looking shoes. And I'll tell you, it took me a while before I wanted to put those things on. And after I put them on and I started walking around, and it was actually pretty uncomfortable, but after some time I started to use them and I actually enjoyed them a little bit, but those shoes did not spare me from pain. In fact, they put me through more pain. The way that my muscles interact from the balls of my feet up through my calves and beyond, it was wildness. And I think often when we talk about holiness or sanctification, it's like someone giving us these pair of shoes. But maybe these pairs of shoes are really, really white and clean and wonderful. And when you become a Christian, when you say, yes, I want to follow you, Jesus, before you embark on becoming a Christ follower, you think, well, these shoes are so white, I don't want to mess these up. And so we think, I'll just set these to the side and be grateful that I've been given these white shoes. The goal of getting the shoes is to go and use them, to walk, to be. And I can guarantee you, unlike some of our teenagers that don't want to crease their Nikes or get them dirty, they're going to get creased. They're going to get dirty a little bit. Walking out into this world as Jesus sends us will cause us to not shy away, but to engage. And this is what sanctification ultimately brings us to. It's the model of Jesus. It's your next fill in the blank. Sanctification is the way that you and I, that we are called to bless the world. The original people of God, they were set apart by God to bless the world. They were supposed to be different, not so that they could puff their chest, but so that they could learn how to be as God designed them to be. And yet we see through the Hebrew Scriptures, our Old Testament, the fumbling of that over and over and over again. And you and I can think in our own lives, when we hear holiness or sanctification, we just get so stuck and caught up in, well, am I doing this right or am I doing that right? And yet God's desire for us isn't just that we would not do, but that we would do. Our calling is to bless the world. And the reason why it's so key for us to see Jesus is because the good news only works in its wonderful, surprising way because it's different than how we thought it had to be. When I was a kid and the gospel was presented, understandably and rightly so, we were shared that God was holy and separate and could not be in the presence of sin. And it makes so much sense that we would share it that way. But if we read through the scripture, we realize what is the shocking truth and turn of scripture. The Holy One leaves heaven, forsakes that separation, that distance, to go be in the presence of what? Sin. Sinners. That's why it's good news. It would not be good news if it were just a holy God who could not tolerate this. God decides, in order to remedy this, in order to reconcile, in order to make right, I am the only one who can actually be in the presence of sin and sinners and show them more. I think this is why N.T. Wright says, holiness is not something you get when you escape the world. It's what happens when God's love reshapes your life in the middle of it. This is the good news, that Jesus would come to shape our lives in the middle of the mess. Can I show us one more Mary Poppins video as we get ready to close up? It's a good one. Don't worry. Anyone like Mr. Michael there, right? He's seeing his sister, he's seeing Mary. They're like snapping their fingers and everything is getting folded and nice and neat. Man, wouldn't it be awesome if that's what sanctification looked like? Snap, bam, snap, bam. And then some of us are like, what's wrong with my finger? Why don't I have that gift of things just changing so radically and quickly? Why? You know, there's this picture that I want to show you of Julie Andrews and Walt Disney and that person on the far right. Do you know who that person on the left is? No, it's not Julie Andrews. That person on the left there is Pamela Travers. She's the author of Mary Poppins. She's the one that wrote about this nanny that was going to come into this world where she would, and magical and wonderful ways, transform the lives of these children. And there she is at the premiere of Mary Poppins with Julie Andrews and Walt Disney in the middle. And I'm almost certain that this picture was taken before she actually saw the film. You know, as the story goes, in the middle of the showing, Pamela started weeping. She was so angry. In fact, if you read about her life, over the course of the 20 years that Walt Disney tried to convince her to give up the rights to her books about Mary Poppins, she was so concerned that Walt Disney would make Mary Poppins this perfect-looking individual that was just happy and wonderful. And when she watched the movie, she wept because that's how her character was, in her mind, misrepresented. Pamela Travers had a really gnarly life. I mean, the brokenness there, the sadness there. There's a reason why she was writing this character, and when she saw the portrayal of this figure who she had wanted to be magical and special in some ways, but also was very odd, different, kind of hard to be with, honestly not good looking. She was so saddened by how Mary turned out to be. And when she went to Walt and pleaded with him before the movie was released, he told her, "I'm sorry, Pamela, but that ship has sailed." What is it like for you and me when we are told or taught that the process of becoming holy and like Jesus is just this and that? It's supercalifragilisticexpialidocious, or we just need a spoonful of sugar to make the medicine go round, or we can chim chimney. I really did enjoy the Mary Poppins movie, but in reading about P.L. Travis, it does remind me that in my life and in your life, I think the work of the Holy Spirit does look really different. Because here's your next film, The Blank. Sanctification yields the fruit of the Spirit, which invites our participation. And if we know anything about how fruit is grown, it takes a long, long time. And again, Jesus, before he talks about the Holy Spirit and sanctification, he talks about being the vine. They're the branches. And he says that his call to the disciples are to what in him? What does he tell them they ought to do? Abide, remain, stay. Be connected to him. Be connected to the one that wouldn't just sugarcoat it, but the one that could be real enough to go and be, to meet them in the mess of it all, and not just snap fingers, but actually take time. Slow, difficult. What are the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When we remain, when we abide, when we are connected to Jesus, the vine, when we attach ourselves to him and say, it's not my goodness, it's not what I'm capable of on my own, it's not my performance or my projection, it's me staying connected to the one who would meet me in my mess, who would meet me in my sin, only then, slowly, painfully, fruit is yielded that is intended for us to go and bless the world. You see how it's all connected here? Jesus comes to us to reconcile us, to make us right, to connect us to God, not so that we can say, wonderful, I'm saved, it's perfect, but so that we can follow in his footsteps to go and be set apart and different. Not to leave it, but to stay in it. We're almost done here. I want to go back to that original photo of my great-grandfather, but highlighted someone in the back there. That's his third-born, my grandfather, Reuben. Man, you know, when we were looking through old family photos the other week, I was struck most by getting to see pictures of me and my grandparents. I think like most kids, they're my favorite people in the world. And I have these fragmented memories in my head. And when I saw these pictures, what it was like to be with them, it was such a gift to feel as though, okay, those are real memories. There's a reason why you felt so safe and loved and seen. Let me show you one of me and my grandfather and grandmother, my tatai and nanai. I mean, when I saw this picture, I was shocked. It's like, wow, that really was, that connection, that really was there. You know, I said earlier that the work of the Holy Spirit is to yield fruit in us, but it requires our participation. And when I think about my great-grandfather and whatever his life was like, and I think about my grandfather and my grandmother, when I think about my dad and my mom, when I think about me and Mal and our kids, I can guarantee you it is not Mary Poppins. It's not perfect. It's not clean. It's probably in many ways the exact opposite of what we would expect holiness to be projected as. And yet, when I see that picture, when I think about being with my grandparents, all I can do is actually say, thank you, God, that you would look after people like that. That you would go after people like that, like me. Like us. Maybe this week, you think about your life and your struggles, your issues, what hasn't changed yet, and you're asking God or you're asking yourself, why don't I look like the people around me that are just having things, bam, 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 bam? May you be encouraged and reminded there's a lifelong process. And until that muscle in your chest stops beating, God is not done with you. He's not done with me. He who began the good work in you, in me, in us, will be the one that carries it, that sees it to completion. And our task in that, our participation in that, the way we can bless the world is to stay so close to Jesus that when every now and then people get glimpses and they say, well, what's so different about you? Or I noticed this. You know, you hear Christians say, that's our witness. We're so different. Would we be humble enough to say, I'm actually pretty not great. I'm pretty terrible in a lot of ways. But lovingly, joyfully, peacefully, patiently, charitably, right? In all those ways, I'd say it's Jesus. It's Christ. It's who he is. It's what he does. That's all I have to offer. So I'd like to invite up our worship team. And I just have two simple prayers, maybe, or things that we can ask ourselves as we reflect on what change looks like for us. If it's not just snapping the fingers and things happening quickly and suddenly, but if it really is a witness to the wonderful, slow, present, powerful work of the Holy Spirit. Maybe this week you could pray this first simple prayer. Holy Spirit, what fruit are you growing here? You know, my grandparents loved to garden. I'd play in their garden. And I could run around in their garden, and if I were to ask, Tatai Nanai, what is this? They'd be able to tell me what kind of fruit tree that was. They knew what was being planted and what the purpose of it was. And I think oftentimes in our lives when we are surrounded by the circumstances or the struggles, we're just trying to survive and just trying to make it. And we see in Scripture, endurance is so important. But perhaps this week, you and I can ask ourselves, to stand before God and then ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what fruit are you growing here? Where's the deficiency? Where's the lack? What are you trying to produce in me, not for my sake, but for the sake of this world around me? And I'd like to put up a second prayer as we transition to a time of worship through song. Would you read this with me? Holy Spirit, Would you make us holy, conforming us to the likeness of Christ, helping us remain, empowering us to go, bearing fruit to bless. Would you stand and join us as we worship through song?
Hey everybody, it's Britt again. Thanks for listening. If you need something, if you have a question, or you'd just like us to pray for you, you can reach us through email, info@sunridgechurch.org. We hope you'll listen in again next week, but in the meantime, keep helping people find and follow Jesus.